We praise you, oh God. And God's doing wonderful things. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And we are truly blessed to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. So thankful for his presence in the house this morning. So thankful for the privilege to gather with God's people, to know the name of Jesus, to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. These are treasures, greater treasures than all the riches of the world. And today we are abundantly blessed. So glad to have visitors in the house and so glad to see you in this place of worship today. We are excited about all that God is doing. We're very excited about the drama tonight. The team has put in a lot of time and energy, and there are a lot of ministries that are coalescing in this service this evening. And from one end of the property to the other, people are working and have been and will be. And so we want to be in prayer as we would for any service, and have a great platform of prayer to launch from. We want the hand of God on everything that we do. And everyone said in Jesus' name, praise God. Some things that we need to talk about here for just a moment tonight. Why don't you just sit down? Relax. We're casting a net every time we teach a Bible study, every time we have a service on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. We cast a net on Friday nights for our young people. And that's an evangelistic term, which simply means that everything we do has the potential of bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. And tonight will be no exception to that. So we're casting a net, and we want to come into the house prayerfully and having sought the face and the favor of God. And as we do, we want to make everything that we do here create an environment and create a possibility for all of our visitors and our guests that are coming in. I have no idea how many, but it sounds like we're going to be wall to wall tonight. So I'm going to ask, especially if you're relatively young and strong and of sound mind, that you park out on the perimeters and leave room for our guests to get up close. And everybody said amen. So that's something that we all can do. Just find the most remote parking place that you can find and get in it. And it's going to be nice and clear and relatively warm, so you won't have any problem at all. Praise God. Brother Eddie, Brother Tristan, do we have any pictures of Graham? We don't. We do, but we don't know if their mama approved. We got a bunch. See, Dad will bring the baby all cheesy and brand new and... this is great. This is my kid. But Mom's not like that. Mom wants them all frou-froued up with the little hat and everything on them and wants them looking right. So we don't have any that have passed USDA Mom's inspection. Okay. So we'll try to have some. We can't do it tonight because it's in the middle of the stuff. So we'll have to wait and see pictures of Graham. My wife has some, but they're not. They haven't passed inspection, so we don't know. But we give God praise for a new baby boy in the house, and Sister Brittany is doing much better. She has been delivered, and she's doing much better. So we'll wait and do that at a later time. But isn't it precious how God blesses and brand new life and brand new possibilities? And we don't know who these little ones will be. We've got a bunch of them around here, but we want to create the atmosphere where they can grow and become everything that God has called them to be. Every time we come in the doors, every time we kneel in prayer, every time we do anything in regard to the kingdom of God, we are helping to launch these little lives. We're creating momentum for them, and I think the best is yet to come, simply because God always saves the best till last. And I think this thing has dangerous potential, you know? And when James tells us that if you believe there's one God, you do well, the devils also believe and tremble. The devils are shook up about what God is doing and who he is. And I think he's a little nervous about you and what God's doing in this house and in this church family. Okay, we're gonna read tonight, today, whatever this is, Exodus 23. Starting in verse 4, and I'm reading to you from the New King James. Most all the other scriptural selections will be from the King James. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you know, because he hates you, you shall surely help him with it. All right, we're making our way through the book of Exodus and all of these various and sundry commandments and rules and laws and statutes. And God is building and framing his people, not only for the knowledge of him, but to have the power to walk effectively in the kingdom of God. If you're glad for his word, as you're seated right now, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord. We worship. No, let's give him high praise for his word. We thank you, God, for your word and for the privilege of it today. We thank you, mighty God, for all the blessings of your word in our lives. Praise God. Now, let me open by walking through something with you. We use loosely some terms, and they work for us, and they're well understood, and they're handled in the lexicon of our culture, and so they're appreciated and understood, and they do communicate, but they only communicate to a certain level. For example, the term multiculturalism. We like to know and to be a part of the biblical church. And the biblical church opens doors and kicks down walls, and all of the ways that people find to separate themselves, God heals that when God brings you into his kingdom. Somebody say amen. And so multicultural really, it communicates to a level, but it doesn't communicate fully, simply because you and I come out of our world and we are Egyptian. And we are framed by Egypt and conditioned by Egypt and our way of living and speaking and thinking is all rooted in our Egyptian experience. So we bring that culture into the kingdom of God. And God is gracious and merciful and kind and good, and he lets us come in. Whatever condition we're in, we get to come in as long as we bow our knee and submit ourselves to the kingdom of God. And aren't you glad for the grace and the mercy of God and that he gives you most of everything right up front? Yeah, he lets you come in that way, but you can't stay that way. There are some things that you do as an Egyptian that come into the kingdom of God and can persist. If you like watermelon, the kingdom of God is not opposed to that. If you like certain types of food or certain types of activities, and they're not prohibited by the word of God, those things can come into the kingdom of God with you. Therefore, we have quite a bit of diversity anytime we get a crowd of people together because we're all wound up differently. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you have some things about you that are not like the kingdom. And those things have to go. They come under the general rubric of repentance. You have made a vow to God. God, I'm going to live your way. I'm going to get rid of everything that's not like you. You don't know what that means when you first utter it. You don't know what that means when you first walk in the door of the church, the first day you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the first day you're baptized in Jesus' name and all of your sins are washed away. You have no idea what God's going to require of you. And we don't tell you up front because you can't know it all. and we don't tell you up front because it would freak you out. And you're not able to handle it right up front. It's just too much. It's voluminous. So as we come in, little by little, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God, God leads us into understanding and leads us into the Word of God. And as we see Him clearly and we see ourselves clearly, things begin to drop away from us that are not like God. Some things that are sin, some things that are just weight. And we let them go, and it is no big deal to us. Paul says it's our reasonable service because our destiny was in hell, but now we get to go to heaven. Our name was on Satan's book, but now our name is in the Lamb's book of life. And it is our reasonable service. But as we come in, we become aware of the fact that God has a designed and a designated culture. God has a culture. You can call it church culture. You can call it God culture. You can call it biblical culture. But what you can't do is superimpose your Egyptian culture on the things of God and think that you'll have any success in a durative sense in living for God. To what degree that you yield to God, you will have success in the kingdom of God. But to the degree that you dig in and you are tenacious about holding on to things that you brought in, cultural things that you brought in from your mom or your grandma or your neighborhood or your part of the country or the cultural framing around you, you bring those in and you will not let those go, and they're not like the kingdom of God. You have capped yourself in growth in the kingdom of God. You will not be effective, you'll not be productive, and you probably won't survive because you'll wind up fighting the same battles over and over again. When you walk into the kingdom of God, you have to understand this. That was Egypt. This is the kingdom of God. And whatever God wants me to be, that's what I'm going to be. Whatever He wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so look at your neighbor and tell them, welcome to God's culture. Praise God. So, just wanted to preface it with that. You okay? Good. I feel like the JWs have come in. They have a living room setting for their church, and they practice witnessing. But I kind of like this. I may use this. It looks very inviting and comfortable. And we may leave it. I hope it doesn't belong to you. Because we'll come to you, and like the man with the donkey, we'll say, the Lord has need of this. All right. So if you meet your enemy's livestock on the way, and you see this is a lost donkey or this is a lost ox, and you know it belongs to that guy that hates you and you hate him, and you're thinking, well, if it was my friend, I'd round this thing up and bring it back to him. But it's not your friend. But the Lord says, if you see that, if you come into that, you get over there, you get that in hand, and you take it back to your enemy. And then He says, if you see him collapse, splayed out underneath, because your enemy's an idiot and he's loaded him down with too much stuff, and that poor animal's laying there like that, and you're like, well, serves him right, because my neighbor, my enemy is an idiot, and it serves him right. But the Lord said, and if you would forbear, if you got this feeling like I don't want to help, you got this notion that I'm not going to help my enemy, He said, you get over there and you help him with this. You liberate that animal and you do what I'm asking you to do. Now, that is a cultural difference. That's different culture than Egyptian culture. And I'll just tell you, that's different culture than a lot of church culture. That's the kingdom of God getting down into you at the level of your biases and your most unpleasant feelings and the things that are rooted deeply in you, dislike and prejudice and hatred and bigotry. And all of those things. He said, you choke that business down and get over there and do what I'm telling you to do. So we're launching here. We're going to have a Christmas drama tonight, Christmas play. And so we're kind of getting ready. Some of you already have decorated your homes or started all your shopping and everything, and you're all involved in this. And so I've got a Christmas scripture for us this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When the kingdom of God comes, one of the cultural components of the kingdom of God is peace and goodwill. God wants you to be a person of goodwill to everybody. To everybody. Everyone say to everybody. To my friends. To my family. To the guy that hates me. To my mother-in-law. That's an old thing, but I had the greatest mother-in-law in the whole world, so I don't fit into that at all. I don't even understand it. Anyway, so here comes God, and God's bringing peace into a world of confusion and chaos. He is the anti-Egypt, and he is on the other end of the spectrum of all that Egypt is about, and all that I use Egypt loosely for the world at large. So he's bringing goodwill into a world full of treachery and political intrigue and hate. And it feels counterintuitive to help your enemies. But that's exactly what God does. And that's exactly what God expects us to do. So at the tabernacle, we see the church age is foreshadowed. The church age is indicated by everything in the tabernacle. And if you had a Bible study, you would see that the way that process is laid out. It takes weeks and weeks to cover the tabernacle, so it's because it's so broad. But likewise, so the church age indicates what's coming in the millennial. And the millennial is characterized by peace and joy and goodwill and the presence of God in the earth. And everybody knows God. And so what the law did in pointing toward the church age, and a few individuals in the Old Testament had the Spirit of God within them and they prophesied. Now anybody can get the Holy Ghost and prophesy. And now we are the fulfillment of all of that. Jesus was the tabernacle, and Jesus was the Lamb that was slain for sins, and Jesus was and is our high priest. And so all of that is fulfilled in the church. And now the church is living on the earth and is light and witness, just like Israel was light and witness. But we're not pointing toward the church. We're pointing toward the millennial and toward eternity. So you become a little microcosm of what the millennial will be like. There's confusion all around you, but you've got peace. There's hatred and war all around you, but you're a person of goodwill. God has planted his kingdom in you, and you walk among them, and they don't understand you, but you are representative of what God's going to do in the earth for the next 1,000 years. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So in our world, we have a lot of violence and a lot of hate. And in our country, we have a lot of balkanization and there's a lot of political infighting and a lot of vitriol. And it seems to be ramping up. And I don't know exactly what is the cause of all of it. It's not my area of study, but I do see a difference. People used to have political differences, and they would run a race and get elected to an office, and then they would acquiesce to the winner and the will of the people, and they would just go on about their business and plan to win next time. But now it's not that you and I disagree. Now it's we disagree, and if you disagree with me, you're evil. Now there's a moral component associated or attached to that. And so now people are being followed into restaurants and into public forums, and there's rioting in the streets in some places, and people are getting hurt. And friend, this doesn't look like it's going to turn out really well. It looks like it's going to be a problem. But America is separating and balkanizing, and the church is called to be the bastion of goodwill and to present an attitude of redemption. That's what the church is called to be. So this is what the church looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Matthew chapter 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Everybody say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And don't say bad things about people on social media. And if you can't quit saying bad things and engaging in negative ways on social media, kill your social media. I don't know, you're not repeating all that, but are you hearing all that? And if you can't escape that because of your phone or your PC, shoot them. Blow them up. Burn them. Throw them in the trash. Get away from that, because there's no place in the life of a true apostolic. It is not a part of the kingdom of God culture to be a cynic and a critic and negative. He said, love your enemies, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, because that's what God's kids look like. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. This morning, bad people got up and the sun rose on them. Bad people got up. People that hurt people and people that steal and rob and lie and hurt little children and all. And God doesn't close off his son. You don't go by the creep's house and the creep's house has icicles hanging over it and everybody else's house is warm and nice. God doesn't strategically remove sunshine from bad people. He just shines it on everybody, and he kind of gives you an open door to go and do. He's given you that phenomenal gift of free moral agency and free will, and at the end, there's going to be an accounting. But right now, he just lets you go and do what you want to do, and he shines his sun on everybody, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And he says, here's his logic. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not the publicans the same? He said, even Republicans love people that love them. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? He said, you're no better than the Sanhedrin. You're no better than the scribes and the Pharisees if you just take care of yours. But you need to have this magnanimous idea, this openness to do good to everybody that you come in contact with. And that is the nature of God. So all around us, there's this fallen, distorted response. And when that comes into the kingdom of God, that has to find its way to an altar. Now listen to me. I know I'm talking to people that come from every area of life. And some of you are scarred by bad events in your life. Some of you are scarred by parental neglect or abuse. There's a multitude of things that we walk in and we smile and we shake hands. But a lot of us have scars in our lives from incidents and from lifestyles and from family situations. And we come into the kingdom of God with that pain and those residual problems in our lives, but you have to come into the kingdom of God, loosing all of those that have hurt you and loosing those that have been your enemy and those that have done you damage. Now, I could bring Brother David up today, and I could have him testify, and he's consigned to a wheelchair until God touches him and raises him up, and he has already gone to the man that pulled the trigger, and he said, I love you, and I've forgiven you, and you need to come and live for God. And so I'm just telling you, there are people who have been hurt that have forgiven, and you can forgive. There are people who have been mistreated, and they've forgiven, and you can forgive. But you can't go on living for God under the canopy of the hurt and the hate and the trouble. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So this is what Paul says, and this is Paul setting us up in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, and then at the end, he really plows into this same vein that Jesus is working. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, this is Romans 12 and 1, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice. So when we come to God, we bring all that we are and all that we'll ever be to the altar. And we yield it up to God. And whatever God wants to do, he does. And whatever he wants to change, he changes. Holy, acceptable unto God. Set apart exclusively for God. That pleases God. You can't bring what pleases you. You have to bring what pleases him, which is your reasonable service. Mentioned that a while ago. So we have to forsake our fallen nature and be not conformed to this world. You have to come out of Egypt. You cannot look like, talk like, love like the world and expect to do business, credible business with God. Can't do it. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to have your brain changed, and we talk about that a lot. We all have strongholds here. The strongholds are not demonic fortresses off in the spirit somewhere in the city. The demonic strongholds are right here between your ears, and they've been planted there all your life, and they are framing and constructs, and you've got to replace that. It is knowledge. Knowledge is what you consider to be true, and you have to replace what was there that's not like the kingdom of God with the word of God and what God loves and what God says. And as you do that, Paul says, you change your thought life. And as you do that, you change your imagination and your capacity for vision. So be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or show or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I have to forsake the fallen world all around me and my history in it and embrace the kingdom of God. And he goes on now in chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And then in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. He's giving you a little squeeze, a little wiggle room there. He says, as much as you can right now, because this thing's a progressive experience. As much as lieth in you, as if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How does that work? Listen to me. God is going to get them better than you would ever get them. God's going to pay them better than you would ever pay them. You can't imagine what God is able to do to people. If you ever wonder what God might do to someone that's on his bad side, go and read the last 2/3 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. What all he's going to do to Israel if they don't obey the word of God. I mean, there are things in there you never would have thought of to do to your enemy, but God's thought of them. So you just leave your enemy to God. He said, vengeance is mine. Don't sully your mind or your spirit with getting angry and trying to get back. Don't ruminate days and days or months or years and years over what you should say and how you're going to get them and how it's going to be and thinking about it in those terms. Because if you are like that and you come upon his donkey or his ox in the way, you're not going to have the right attitude that'll cause you to be able to obey the word of God. I'm going to have to do this God's way. So give the vengeance department over to God. And verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Be good to him. Be kind to him. And here's just a real hard piece of scripture. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It's like, really? Here. Anybody want a cheeseburger? You mean the more I bless my enemy, the harder his trip to hell is going to be? Yeah. Are you feeling comfortable? Can I help you? Need a pillow? Anything you need? Because every time I do good to you, I'm heaping coals of fire on your head. Well, I'm just reading to you. This is what Paul said. Maybe he had a really bad attitude or something. I don't know. But here's the punchline. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't overcome evil with evil. You can't undo the devil with the devil. You can't overcome anger with anger. You can't overcome strength misapplied with strength misapplied. You can't do that. You've got to get this right and do it God's way. So how did he come? What did he do? So, you know, David had a problem with this. David said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he gives you a long list of all the things that he saw in the life of the wicked. And he said, my foot well nigh slipped. I almost lost my place with God because I saw him blessing my enemies. I saw them live their life and die their death, and they were doing better than the godly guy over here in the little hovel. And he said, it really bothered me. But he said, then I went back to the house of God. Then I remembered the things of God. And then he got his head screwed back on. Larry Booker says, church is where you go to get your head screwed on straight. And I agree. Is there an amen in the house? How was your head before you came to God? Let's stop for a minute, clap our hands, lift our voice, and give God some praise. Hallelujah. We praise you, mighty, mighty God. We lift you and we thank you. Praise God. Now, I could dig around right now in every social area, every cultural area where people are perpetuating old offenses that have been a part of our cultural experience, the American tapestry, for centuries. But that's not our point today. The point is, whatever it is that's not like the kingdom of God, you as an apostolic, you as a child of God, cannot be out in the street kicking up dust about somebody's hurt feelings. There's no place for you there. You can pray for them. You can love them. You can be kind to them and good to them. But friend of mine, we don't do political activism. And we don't do activism. The activism we do is on our knees and on our face in the presence of God. The political agenda we have is that we want God to rule the whole world. Well, praise God. So here's Jesus, and Jesus is the manifestation of God in the earth. God came to earth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He is the baby that was born, Isaiah 9:6, the son that was given, the government's on his shoulder. His name's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God came to the earth in the form of a baby. And he walks this, so he becomes the epitome of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And he is manifest in the earth. And the Jews mock him. They've already gone and worshiped other gods. They've already failed to be the people of God that he called them to be. And now when he comes, they reject him. Isaiah said, and we hid as it were our faces from him. Here in Matthew 26, then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. And that's not striking me or you. That's striking God. And God made the universe, and God holds it all together. And God held their beating heart in his hand while they were cursing him and slapping him. Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? They'd put a bag over his head and punch him and say, now you're God's representative, you're the prophet, tell us who hit you. Matthew 26:71. And you know the story of Peter, one of his own chosen disciples, sells him out for a bag of silver. Judas. And Peter, later that evening, goes into a courtyard and has a fit and curses and declares that he doesn't know Jesus. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow, pointing at Peter, also was with Jesus of Nazareth, but he's afraid because he's afraid he'll get arrested too. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He had been chosen by him. He was part of his inner circle. He had seen the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw blind Bartimaeus get his sight. He saw the lepers cleansed and healed, and he walked with him. But now in a moment of fear and a self-preservation, he declares that he doesn't know him. I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and that's the sign that Jesus gave him, told him, before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter vehemently said, that can't be true. That's not the truth. I'll die for you. But he wouldn't. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. In the midst of all of this activity, Pilate, the Roman governor, is willing to let Jesus go, to trade him for a convicted criminal named Barabbas. But they won't have it. The Jews call for his blood. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I then do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, but why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Then the people, verse 25, all the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered them to be crucified. Why are you reading this? Why is this relevant? Because everybody's got hurts and everybody's got bobos and everybody's got problems and everybody has a past and everybody's had a disappointment and everybody's had a heartache. But I'm telling you, I don't think there's anybody in this house that suffered more at the hands of men than our God did himself. And he's the one that tells you, love your enemies, forgive those that have hurt you, those that have betrayed you. I am not going to sit by you and hold your hand and validate you in your offense and tell you that it's all right to dig a pit and send yourself to hell because somebody hurt you. They may have hurt you back then, but don't let them own your life today. They may have hurt you there, but don't let them define you today. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. He's humiliated. And maybe somebody humiliated you, but nobody took you in front of the governor and all the soldiers and all the people of Israel and stripped you naked and then began to beat your back with a Roman cat of nines and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. People choke and people are going to go to hell over little things. Tiny things, tiny offenses. And because it's something down in your heart, your ego is way out of proportion. Your ego is way too big. And the offense is far too great concerning what God himself has gone through. They put it on his head. They crushed a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. There are people who kill one another over smaller offenses. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, mocking, and saying, O thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if you're so powerful. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He's a mockery. He's a fake. He's a charlatan. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. They're quoting from Psalms chapter 22, and they have no idea if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That is such a pointed and descriptive phrase. It's like they were hurling bricks and smashing him in the mouth. The words that they were speaking, they cast the same in his teeth. Verse 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. His lips are pulped. He's dehydrated. He's miserable. He's dying. And they want to grind it in a little more. So they put vinegar in his mouth so that he is tortured more and so that he is in greater pain. And then Luke 23, verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I'm just going to tell you, he probably had to pull upon the nails to get enough air, because you die by suffocation on the cross. You hang and the weight of your body is distending your diaphragm and you can't breathe and you're dying of oxygen deprivation and you can't breathe, much less speak. And so you're hanging there, and I just about guarantee you he had to stand up on that nail through his insteps to be able to pull in enough air to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he died. And he died for them all. He died for the liars. He died for Judas that sold him out. He died for Peter that denied. He died for the betrayers. He died for the politicized high priest Caiaphas and Annas. He died for the soldier that crushed the thorns into his head. He died for the one that handled the whip that was just another day at the office for this soldier, just another Jew to beat. Some of them died on the whipping post, and he cut his back down to the bone and down through the muscle tissue, and Jesus died for him. He died for the soldier that drove the nails through his wrists and through his insteps, and he died for the one that crushed that sponge full of vinegar in his mouth. I'm just telling you, we're going to stand before God and you're going to have to explain what was so egregious that you couldn't turn loose of your hate and your bigotry and your bias and your animus and your hardness. You're going to have to explain that. He died for every villain in the Old Testament. He died for Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah. He died for every adulteress and adulterer. He died for Herod. He died for Paul. Paul says this in his testimony. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Nazareth." He was a good Jew, and he went about killing Christians. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I testified against Christians, and they were gutted, and they were beheaded, and they were crucified, and however means they used to kill them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceed, I tortured them so bad that they gave up on their God. I was exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them to the strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission," he had the letters in his hand from the high priest, "at midday, O king," he's talking to Agrippa, "I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' They all fell to the ground." Paul fell to the ground. He belonged to somebody else. He didn't belong to God. He belonged to the enemy of God. But God found this creature out in the dust of a road in Damascus, and God said, "I'm going to help you get up, and I'm going to help you find your way home. And it may be my enemy that's driven you to do this, but I'm going to win a victory over him." "When we were fallen to the earth, I heard him say, 'Why are you persecuting me?' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?'" And he's a Jew, and Jews only believe in one God. And so when he uses the word Lord, it's not in the Trinitarian polytheistic mean or manner. It's "Who are you, God of Adam and Abram and Moses and Elijah? Who are you, the God, the creator God?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise." He didn't say, "I've come to kill you, come to torture you. I've come to exact every bit of pain that you caused my precious children to experience in the last few years." But he said, "I've come to save you. But rise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." I'm going to use you, buddy. I'm going to raise you up and make something else out of you. "And a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you." He died for us all. James teaches us this. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You are the enemy of God. If you love this world, you are the enemy of God. Now, the world church won't tell you that. But I'm going to tell you, there is still a division between Egypt and the kingdom of God, between the culture of Egypt and the culture of the kingdom of God. And you can't live both, and they won't merge together, and you can't love both. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I was a friend of the world, and I was wrapped up in everything it had to offer. And God found me, but he didn't treat me like an enemy. He found me in the dust of the road, and he found me wandering lost, and I didn't belong to him. But he said, come on, little buddy, I'm going to help you. I'm going to get you up. Is there anybody in this house that can identify that God found you, and God delivered you, and God raised you up? And we weren't his, and we weren't his friends, and we weren't his servants, but he saw not what we were, he saw what we could be. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. But Romans 5. Sam, can you help me? But God commended his love toward us. This is Paul. This is the one that was killing the Christians. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Everybody say, while we were yet sinners. Say, while we were yet the enemy of God, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled or being his friend, we shall be saved by his life. Our text on surface is about oxen and donkeys. But it's not about oxen and donkeys. He sees you. He sees you wandering away from your master. He sees you. You belong to his enemy. But he's going to rescue you. He's going to redeem you. He's not going to take you back to his master, to your master. In our text, it talked about take the donkey back to the guy that owns him. But he's already taken care of that too, because he's overcome the house of your master. Now you don't have a master in this world, because he went down and beat him up and cast him out and took the keys to his house and took the keys to death and hell and the grave. So now he's not just going to lift you up and make you over and get the burden off your back, but now he's going to take you home with him. Praise God. He sees you. He sees you when you're collapsed under the load of your sin. He sees you when you're all splayed out in the dust and in the road. And he knows that some would walk away because you are the enemy or you belong to the enemy, but not God. Because God, before he ever came to you, had already died for you. He commended his love to you that while you were yet the enemy, he was going to reconcile you by his blood. Let's stand together. Turn to your neighbor. I want you to talk to your neighbor for a minute here. Is that okay? Tell him, while I was his enemy, he died for me. He made provision for me. While I was wandering, while I was collapsed under the load of sin, he gave his life to redeem me. Praise God. If you belong to him, tell your neighbor, and now I belong to him. What more will he do for us now? My God, somebody needs to lift a hand and lift a voice and begin to praise him and magnify him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody lift up high praise. Hey, we magnify you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. If you are tired of carrying Egypt's burden on your back, and you are tired of stumbling and falling and being lost, this altar is open for you. God will meet you here, and he won't turn you away. He'll take your burden of sin off your heart and off your shoulder, and he'll set you free, and he'll give you everything you need to live for him. Come on, church, let's pray. God will wash your sins away. Come on down to this altar. God will fill you with everlasting power. Come on down to this altar. God will breathe into you a newness of life. Come on down to this altar. Somebody needs to pray. Come close. Come close. Come seek his face. Come on, leave the anger at an altar today. Leave the hurt at an altar today. Let God shoulder up under that. Leave your offense at an altar today. I know your heart got broken, but come on and leave that with God. And let's get on about the business of pleasing him and serving him. Go ahead, lay your hand on somebody when you get down here. Wrap your arm around somebody. Get close to somebody.
Lord, I love you.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus. Come on, quit carrying that. Quit carrying that around with you. Quit carrying that pain around with you. Quit carrying that hurt around with you. Loose that today. Let God set you free.